Thank you, Stephen. Good morning, everyone. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. While you're turning there, a short story from a mother who told the following story. She said, "While my young son Doug was looking at the full moon, he asked, 'Mom, is God in the moon?' I explained that God is everywhere. 'Is he in my tummy?' Doug wanted to know. 'Well, sort of,' I responded, not sure where these questions were leading. Then Doug declared, 'God wants a banana.' Well, do you know what God wants? You ever thought of what God wants? When some people think of the Old Testament, they really think many times they'll have the impression that God always just wants to show judgment or condemnation, to pour out his wrath on people when they think of the Old Testament. God is a God of wrath and he will show judgment. But is that what God wants to do? John 3:36 says that those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will experience the wrath of God for all eternity. It abides on them. In Romans 1:18 it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But I ask you again, is that what God wants to do? Is he a God that wants to pour out his wrath upon sinners? 1 Timothy 2:4 answers the question. Listen to what it says. He or who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants, isn't it? God wants every man, woman, boy, and girl to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Aren't you glad that God wants to save lost sinners? I'm so glad. I'm so glad that he wanted to save me. I know that I'm not worthy to be saved, but I'm thankful that God made a way. Today we're going to learn about a man who thought he knew what the king wanted, but he found that he was completely wrong. This man feared execution from the king, but he found that he was going to receive kindness from the king. As we consider this whole idea of this kindness that's coming from this king, I'd like to look at the crowning of the king and then the call of the king and then the kindness of this king. We read about this young man, we're introduced to this man in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is the one that I'd like to talk about this morning. As we think about Mephibosheth and the kindness that he would receive from the king, the first thing I'd like to look at is the crowning of this king. As we just read about, Saul had been king. And of course, he had a son whose name was Jonathan. And then Jonathan had a son that we just learned about, and his name was Mephibosheth. And the word came to the palace that King Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. As a result of hearing that devastating news, the nurse that was there in the palace took up young 5-year-old Mephibosheth and decided to flee, to get out of town, to run for their lives, because it was the custom in that day that when a new king would take over, what he would want to do to protect his reign and any threat of a former family member claiming to have right to the throne of the previous king, they would exterminate anybody who was left over in that family from the former king. And so here was Mephibosheth in that same situation where his life was possibly under threat of death because of him being in Saul's line, the former king. And so this nurse realizes this, takes up young 5-year-old Mephibosheth and takes off. And in the process and in the hurry, he falls and he becomes lame on his feet. And later we'll find that he is taken to a place called Lodibar. Now, who was going to be the new king? In chapter 5, we read about it beginning in verse number 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel unto Hebron to speak to David, and spoke, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he who leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So here we immediately find out who the next king is. It's David. Of course, we realize from Scripture that David had already been anointed by the prophet Samuel many years before this, that he was going to be the next king. And now we see that anointing, that crowning, as it were, coming to pass, and this crowning of the king set up to who was going to be the next ruler. It was going to be David. And so Mephibosheth realizes the danger, or not really him, but so much his nurse, and takes him and flees off to go to Lodibar. The crowning of King David and the fleeing and hiding of Mephibosheth reminds us of how some people respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was actually through the line of David, we know. But like Mephibosheth, a person here, just think about young 5-year-old Mephibosheth. The morning when the tidings came of his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, who had been the king, had died in battle, probably, maybe for him, it was a somewhat normal day up to that point. Maybe he had been outside playing and having a good time, and everything was going fine. I mean, what could be any better than have your grandfather as the king of the country? And suddenly his world was shattered. The king was no longer on the throne. He was dead. He was gone. His whole life was upset. Not only was the king, his grandfather, gone, but his father was gone. And now he's taken away into a remote place, into hiding. But some people, that very same thing can happen in their response to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, like David was the one chosen by God to be the next king. The Lord Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King of the whole universe, and he is the one who has the right to be the King over our lives. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been confronted with the truth of the crowning of the King? In other words, with the claim that Jesus Christ has to reign on the throne of your heart and your life. I remember when I was a young man and I was confronted with it. I was going about my life just like everything was normal, having a good time and living as though I were the one who was on the throne of my heart, until I saw the crowning of the King, until I was confronted with the truth that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe, and one day I will have to give an account to him as the King. And it made a difference. Have you ever been confronted with the truth that Jesus Christ is the King and he has the right to reign in your life? Well, in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, we're reminded of a similar truth of what Mephibosheth, what happened to him. He went into hiding thinking, you know, well, here comes this new king raising to power. He was crowned as king, but let me get out of here. Let me see if I can hide and escape from this new king. A lot of folks try to do that with the Lord Jesus Christ too, don't they? They think they can run and they can hide and they can flee from the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe thinking that they will avoid having to face him one day. But Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." We cannot flee. We cannot hide from him, can we? Every one of us one day will have to give an account to him. Let me ask you something. Are you living for a king that will one day die? What are we talking about? Perhaps there is somebody in here that is not living with the Lord Jesus Christ as king, reigning in their lives. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His reign is an unending reign. And he will remain on the throne forever. But some folks don't want to recognize that, and they will live for other things on the throne, maybe things like pleasure or their job or maybe another person or just to have fun or to be happy. And this is the king, as it were, that is reigning and living on the throne of their heart. That king will one day die, just like King Saul died and brought an end. And suddenly, it brought havoc to the life of Mephibosheth. Are you living for a king that will one day die? The Lord Jesus is the only one who will never die. And he has the right to reign as king. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is," what? "Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We can choose to recognize his royalty and his right to reign here in this life, or one day we'll be forced to, because every knee will bow. The crowning of the king. Then there's also the call of the king. If you would now turn over to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Mephibosheth was been in hiding for some years now. He was 5 years old when the events took place that we just read about. And by now he is approximately 21 years old, according to one commentator. And let's begin reading in chapter 9 in verse number 1. "And David said," here was this new king, "and David said, is there yet any who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any in the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. And the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face, and he did obeisance. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant." So now he's been hiding out for some several years, and now he's approximately 21 years old. And at this age, he hears the call of the king. He had been in hiding, perhaps seeking to be sheltered from the possible threat of having to stand before the king, but suddenly there is the call. The call of the king to come and stand before him. One can only imagine what went on the mind, what was in the mind of this descendant of Saul, the former king, as he was called to stand before King David. Was this king calling him to execute him? Would David treat him as his grandfather had treated David, seeking to kill him, hunting him down as a wild animal, in a sense? In fear, we read in verse number 6, how does Mephibosheth respond as he stands before the king? He falls on his face before the king, and he says, "Behold, thy servant." Perhaps David would be willing just to let him be a servant there. He had no right to live, but maybe his life would be spared if he could simply be a servant. He says, "Behold, thy servant." One day, each and every one of us are going to be called by the king to stand before him, appear before him. And even those who maybe thought they could run and hide will be called as well. Every person at some point will be called to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Hebrews 9:27, listen what it says. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that's for every person who has ever lived, to give an account to the King of Kings. In fact, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, we see this scene where those who are called to stand before the king. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. Why is it a throne? Because there's a king. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every person one day will hear the call of the king. And that call can be one of two calls. Aren't you thankful, as we just read about a call to judgment, there is another call. There is a call to salvation. So thankful. We would deserve only one of those calls. We deserve a call to judgment. Every one of us is sinners. But there is also a call to salvation as well. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And here was Mephibosheth, thinking that he, while he was out in hiding, realizing that being of the line of Saul, he was under a sentence of death, as it were, and would deserve that had he stood before a king. But this king, in calling him, did not want to bring judgment and death and execution to him. But what did he want to do? He wanted to show him kindness. What an amazing thing that this king, David, would want to show kindness to Mephibosheth of the line of Saul. And so here he is summoned and he's brought before David. You know, Jesus Christ calls sinners to come to him. Not because he wants to show wrath, because he wants to show kindness. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He left the glories and splendor of heaven to become a man, to go to the cross of Calvary where he would suffer and bleed and die, giving his life as a payment for our sins. Why? So that he could call unto us and offer salvation. To call to us, to call us to himself for salvation and forgiveness of our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What an amazing love. What an amazing kindness that David would want to show to Mephibosheth. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, that he might forgive us and show kindness to us. He doesn't want to show that judgment that we deserve, but he wants to show kindness and forgiveness. John 3:16, that we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice it was the king who called Mephibosheth. It wasn't the other way around. What an amazing thing that is as well, is that the king called him to himself to show kindness to him. It wasn't just Mephibosheth saying, "Let me go to the king to receive kindness," but the king was calling him to him to show kindness. In John 6:44, the Lord Jesus would say, "No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him." In John 6:66, he said, "Therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard the call of God to come to him for salvation? It's amazing that some people can feel the tugging of God for someone who is unworthy to receive any kindness. And yet they'll feel that tug of God to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and resist it. Can you imagine Mephibosheth resisting the call that he received? I can imagine it, because he thought it was going to be a call for judgment. But to his amazement, when he stood before the king, it wasn't to receive a sentence of "off with his head," but it was to receive kindness from the king. What an amazing thing. But he was the one who called Mephibosheth to himself. That is the grace of God. That God would call any lost sinner. That he would move in any lost sinner's heart, drawing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having a desire to show kindness to ones who are unworthy to receive it. What an amazing love that is expressed by God, who is so holy. There was a certain ungodly tavern keeper who liked music, and he decided to attend one of John Wesley's meetings to hear the singing. He had resolved, however, that he was not going to listen to any of the sermon. And so he sat with his head down and his fingers in his ears. But of course, when God wants to speak to a man's soul, he has his ways. A fly flew on the man's nose. When he attempted to drive it away, he heard 9 words that changed his life. He heard Mr. Wesley say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And from that point on, the man kept his fingers down and he listened to the word. He came back the next night and he heard the full plan of salvation and he was saved. That's the drawing and the grace of God to save a sinner. Have you ever sensed the call of God to come to him to be saved. Don't resist that. That's pure grace that God would do that. That God would draw a sinner to himself. In his grace, he arranged for that man to hear the call of the king. You know, it's in by his grace, perhaps, that he has drawn you here today to hear the call of the king for you to come to him if you never have. It's simply by his grace. If you reject his call to salvation, then one day you will be forced to respond to his call of judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. The crowning of the king and the call of the king. And finally, I'd like to look at the kindness of the king in the remainder of 2 Samuel chapter 9. Look in verse number 7. Pick up where we left off in verse number 7. And David said unto him, fear not. What an amazing statement. I'm sure Mephibosheth was trembling as he fell on his face before this king, assured that he came there to die. And David says, fear not. Have you ever heard the words, those words from the Lord Jesus? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the one who has the right to judge every person, and he will. And for those who reject him as Savior, those souls, by his judgment, will depart into everlasting punishment. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can stand before him, receiving him as Savior, and he can issue those words and says, fear not. Fear not. For I will surely show kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore all thee. I'll restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, I have given thee thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat always at my table. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son who was lame, whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat regularly at the king's table, and he was lame on both of his feet. David says, I want to show kindness to Mephibosheth. And that same statement is said in verse number 1. He says that in verse number 3, he's going to show the kindness of God. And then also in verse number 7, he reiterates it right there in the presence of Mephibosheth. He wants to show him kindness. And the word for kindness means mercy or kindness. The first time this word is used, it's actually used by Lot. You remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And it was though the angels had to almost pull Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah so that they could do the destruction there. And this is what he says. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. The mercy of God. That's the same word for kindness that David wants to show to Mephibosheth. He goes on to say, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. So here was Lot. His life was saved. And it was the mercy of God that he was showing to Lot to save his life. And this is the same kindness that King David wants to show to Mephibosheth. What can we learn about this kindness? First of all, it's undeserved kindness. It's undeserved. Did Mephibosheth deserve to receive that kindness? No, it was totally undeserved. He could do nothing to deserve it. It reminds us of our own selves. Why was he undeserving of kindness? He was a descendant of Saul. Why are we undeserving of any of the kindness of God? Because we are in Adam. We are descendants of Adam. Adam was a sinner. We are all sinners in Adam. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Adam, we do not deserve any kindness from God. But God wants to show kindness, undeserved, to us, just like he, as David did to Mephibosheth. In Colossians 1:21, he says, "And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." We were the enemies of God because of our sin. Just like Mephibosheth was of the line of Saul, the enemy of David. We were his enemies. And yet he wants to show kindness to us as well. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." And of course he fled from the king seeking to hide. Our sins have separated us from him. There's no way we can enter into heaven with any sin. Neither shall there enter into anything that would defile heaven. Do we deserve the kindness of God? Certainly not. As sinners, we're defiled in his sight. And yet he wants to show kindness to us because of Jesus Christ. David McCullough, in his book, Mornings on Horseback, tells about a story of young Teddy Roosevelt. Mitty, his mother, had found that he was so afraid of Madison Square Church that he refused to set foot inside if he were alone. He was terrified, she discovered, of something called the zeal. It was crouched in the dark corners of the church, ready to jump at him, he said. When she asked what a zeal might be, he was not sure, but he thought it probably was a large animal like an alligator or a dragon. He had heard the minister read about it from the Bible. Using a concordance, she read him those passages containing the word zeal until suddenly, very excited, he told her to stop. The line came from the book of John, chapter 2, and verse number 17, where it reads this, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" Well, of course, he misunderstood the meaning of that scripture, but to think of the fear that he had. Is it appropriate that we would fear before God? God is an awesome God. He is completely holy and without sin. And Mephibosheth came with fear, but God wanted to show him kindness. Kindness to him. Listen to the undeserved kindness that God wants to show to every sinner. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's undeserved kindness, that God would allow his son to die for sinners like us. It was unearned kindness as well. Mephibosheth, how did he refer to himself? He said, "I am a dead dog. Who am I? I'm a dead dog before you, that I should receive such kindness." And that phrase refers to being base or worthless. He had lived in a place called Lodibar, which means without pasture, implying that he had no way to even support himself. He came empty-handed. He was lame on his feet. He could do nothing. He came empty-handed, and he was worthless as a dead dog. How could he possibly earn the kindness of God? He couldn't. And there's not one person who can earn the kindness from God. Not one of us. We're spiritually lame. We're weak. We cannot do anything to earn that kindness. We have nothing to offer him. His kindness is not for sale. We cannot begin to repay him for his kindness in giving his son to die for our sins. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, he tells why, on what basis, he was to show that kindness. He says it was for Jonathan's sake. In verse number 7, he says the same thing. For Jonathan, thy father's sake. It was because of another that he was going to show kindness to Mephibosheth. He had made a covenant with Jonathan. And he really used this very same wording, that he would show kindness to Jonathan and his seed forever. He made that covenant. And based on that covenant, he would show that kindness to Mephibosheth. We know there is a covenant that is offered for all those who would believe on Jesus Christ. It says this, the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What an amazing truth that is. That he would offer, that's a covenant. That's a promise of God. That if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll not come into judgment. Mephibosheth thought he was coming for judgment. But he passed, as it were, from death unto life. And so it is with Jesus Christ when we place our faith and trust in him. His kindness was undeserved. It was unearned. And it was also unending as well. He says, you'll eat at my table continually. In the covenant that Jonathan and David had made, they said it was a covenant that was to be forever. In Saul's family, he faced death. In David's family, he was given the royal treatment. And it says that he was to be treated, in verse number 11, as one of the king's sons. How absolutely amazing that God would give us this picture of what he will do for a lost sinner to show kindness to ones who are undeserving, who cannot earn it, and to offer a kindness that is unending, to give us eternal life in Jesus Christ by placing our faith in him as our Savior. What an amazing thing of the kindness of God. There was a 14-year-old boy who lived for fun and pleasure, himself on the throne of his heart. When he heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was like the crowning of the king. And the young man realized that Christ deserved the throne of his heart and that he would one day have to stand before that king. Then he heard the call of the king to come to him. Could not believe that one so high and so holy would call out to a lost sinner like to himself to show kindness to him. And he fell on his knees before the Lord, realizing it was his sin that the king had suffered and died for. He received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He could not believe the kindness of the king. How could it be that such a dead dog could receive kindness from the King of Kings? Today, that 14-year-old boy stands here as a recipient of the undeserved, unearned, unending kindness of God. Have you received the kindness of God? The King wants to show kindness to you. Mephibosheth, can you imagine Mephibosheth standing before David and saying, no thanks, I'll just go back to Lodebar. Can you imagine that? Today, the king offers kindness to you if you've never received Jesus Christ. Don't leave out of this room turning your back on the kindness of God to save you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to treat you as one of his own sons, to eat at his table forever. May you receive him as we pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we bow before you, we're astounded at the amazing kindness of yourself. Oh, Father, we do not deserve anything except eternal death and separation from you for our sins. Our sin made us your enemy, made us at enmity with you, made us unfit and unholy. And yet you gave your Son to die, to rescue lost sinners like us, dead dogs like us. Oh, Father, your amazing kindness. If there's one here this morning who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ, may they not turn their back on such kindness, but may they bow the knee and own him as their Savior and as their Lord and as their King. And this is our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.